Want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I am going to be beginning a sermon series through the book of Hebrews. And of course, in a book like this, one cannot catch it in all of its details, but we are going to look at a key word through the book of Hebrews, and that is the word better. All the way through this book, you will find that the word better is mentioned over and over again. We will see that there is a better inheritance, there is a better hope, there is a better covenant, there is a better sacrifice. This is going to be seen through this text. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew people so that they might understand that what they had in Jesus was better than what they had left behind in the law. Now, in the Bible, we have to understand this, that Jesus fulfilled the law. But he did so by setting aside the lesser so that something greater could come. And we are going to look at that through this book and see how what we have in Jesus is far greater than what was originally seen in the Old Testament. He urges the believers in this book to set aside the lesser that they might experience the greater. Now, the question I want to ask as we start is this. Have we substituted the greater for the lesser, or the lesser for the greater? And that is really a question. Are we receiving the best that God wants to give us? This is the question. Are we living the life that God wants to give us today? Now, just to give some background on this book as we look into it in just a moment, they do not know who wrote this book, but they assume that it could be either Apollos, Barnabas, or possibly the Apostle Paul. And most agree that they do believe that this was written by the Apostle Paul, although it is not signatured or written right off the bat by stating his name. We can understand that his scope, the writer's scope of the Old Testament, is marvelous. You're going to see as we look through this book countless times that he quotes the Old Testament. And so we know that the Apostle Paul was a dynamite scholar. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. According to the law, he says that he was blameless. He understood the law backwards and forwards. And yet this man of God, the Apostle Paul, understood that all the way through the Old Testament, what he saw when he came to Christ was Jesus in the Old Testament. He was revealed all the way through these pages. And so I do believe as well that this was the Apostle Paul who was writing, and although that is not entirely important, it at least gives us some background to this book. And so although we are not Hebrew people, as I said, the question is, are we experiencing that better life, the life that Jesus wants to give us? And so let's look together in Hebrews chapter 1. And let's look at verses 1 to 4 together. It says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. I want to stop there. Some people ask, are we in the last days? According to this verse, we are. In these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the worlds. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's the first one. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let us pray together as we look into this. Lord God, we do ask that you by your Holy Spirit would teach us your word tonight. We thank you for these moments where we can meet together in the freedom of this place. But, oh Lord God, may we not take it for granted. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things I want us to see. And here, as I stated, it's talking about the better life. And so I want to see how Jesus is superior because of his message, and the superiority of his majesty, and the superiority of his ministry. Those three things we're going to see in these first four verses together. Because Jesus is not like anyone else. He was given a name that is above every name. And here, these Old Testament followers, these Jews, would have put a high emphasis on angels. As I studied this, I actually learned this, that it was the angels who ultimately were the means in which we had obtained the law in the first place. If you look at Acts chapter 7, when Stephen recounts the history of the Jewish people, it talks about angels being that mediator, the ones in whom the law was given. And so they would have put a high emphasis on angels being those who brought the revelation of God. But the writer says that Jesus is even greater than angels. He has a superior message. He has a superior majesty. And he has a superior ministry. And so let's look at the first one, the superiority of his message. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Here we see the message that God spoke. Now, mankind has a great need to hear from God. Suppose God never spoke to us, and we were left to try to search for God. Suppose man in his ingenuity, ingenuity, their creativeness, were able to come up with a rocket that could travel through space, trying to search for God, would they ever find him? No. Because the Bible says this, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, Jesus. And so man could never find God unless God had first reached out and spoke to man. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, I want us to use our Bibles. So we're going to actually turn there, and we're going to go through some scripture passages, and that's the benefit of a Sunday night like this, is to get into the Word of God. So Genesis chapter 3, here we see how Adam and Eve had sinned against Almighty God. And yet, when they sinned, they hid themselves from God, but we can be so grateful for the grace of God because he went looking for Adam. And look at it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, did God know where they were? Yes. You see, God did not ask this question simply because he didn't know. He wanted them to come to him. Really, this was not an inquiry, but an invitation. Where are you, Adam? The question was made, and would Adam respond? Thankfully, he did. And for thousands of years, God has given his message to mankind through prophets, kings, writers all the way through history, and we have that recorded in this book. And we can be thankful for God's revelation. But you know, right now there is a lot of things that you could listen to in this room. You could actually listen to sports. You could listen to talk radio. You could listen to music, election. You say, well, how is that possible? You just need to be tuned into the right station. And you see, this has been the problem. It's not that God hasn't spoken. It's often that mankind has not listened. We have not heeded God's word. And all the way through the Bible, Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Over and over and over again, we hear this type of message. I remember as a child, my mom often would tell us children something, and we'd say, yes, mother, and then she would say, did you hear what I said? You understand that? We can hear, but not actually truly hear. And Jesus would give his message and say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we dare not miss the message because the cost is going to be too great. And so what is the message that God is speaking? Well, up until the time of Jesus, we had an incomplete revelation in the Word of God. It was a progressive revelation in which God, through his time frame, began to reveal himself and his character and his ways through the Old Testament. But it says now that in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, he has spoken to us by his Son. And now in Jesus, we have the full revelation of God. You see, Jesus did not just come to bring the message. He is the message. You see, in the Old Testament, we learn about the ark of God. That ark that God told Noah to build. And in that boat was only one door. And Jesus later on said, I will show you the door. He says, I am the door. In Psalm 23, David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Jesus later on says, not I will show you who the shepherd is. He says, I am the good shepherd. All the way through Scripture, we see this. We see further things. Jesus says in John chapter 11 that he is the resurrection and the life. If you remember when the disciples or the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, God gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus later on in John chapter 6 says, I am the true bread from heaven. You see, he did not come to just give us a message. He was and is the message, the revelation of God. What is the Old Testament and the New Testament all about? It's all about Jesus. When we read it, we got to ask God to help us to see Jesus through the pages of Scripture. And as we study it and as we look into it, we are most assuredly going to find Jesus in these pages. And so we dare not miss his message. His message was greater than angels. His message was the revelation of Almighty God to our hearts. The second thing is the superiority of his majesty. The superiority of his majesty. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look together in verse 3. Who being, speaking of Jesus, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The first thing I want us to see is how Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible teacher, says this, as it is impossible to separate the rays from the sun, so it is also impossible to separate Christ's glory from the nature of God. You see, what happened was that when Jesus came, he came like one of us. He took on human flesh. And in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt means tabernacled. And in the Old Testament, you will remember that when they built this tabernacle, according to God's specific instructions, once it was all completed, the Shekinah glory of God came and dwelt and filled that temple. The cloud of his glory. I love in the Bible where you read about Joshua and how he did not want to leave the temple. He just lingered by the temple, by the presence of God. And so when Jesus came, he came as that Shekinah glory and dwelt, tabernacled among us. And the Bible says in John 1:14, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, how incredible to consider the majesty of Jesus. And you see, we must understand that in his appearance, the Bible says that there was nothing that we would be drawn to him. Isaiah speaks about that. And yet in his character and in his holiness, we beheld the glory of God. There's the story in Matthew chapter 17. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and you can find this. Actually, let's turn to it. Matthew chapter 17. Here the disciples, three of the disciples, were invited by Jesus to come up to the mountain. I want to look together. Let's start at verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Notice this. His face shone like the sun. Consider that. The best that the writer could describe what his appearance was like was that his face shone like the sun. Then continue reading. And his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Again, this is just that picture of the Shekinah glory of God. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Even God again was saying, listen to Jesus, the Son of God, and his message. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And so here we see again the incredible glory and the majesty of Jesus. You know, I think it's sad that oftentimes we're more intrigued by celebrities than we are with Christ. We're fascinated by greatness in our society, and yet we do not truly grasp and seek the greatness of God. And I do pray that each one of us could seek Christ and his majesty. And not only was Jesus the radiance of God's glory, but we're going to see here that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The word here has the idea of an imprint. And here it was like Jesus was the exact imprint of Almighty God, the exact representation of God. Jesus was holy like God. He had never sinned, and Jesus was and is God. When Jesus came to this earth, this curtain was pulled back that we might gaze upon the wonder and the mighty power and the beauty of God displayed in the life of Jesus. And so I want to say this, don't miss his majesty. Don't miss his majesty. He deserves all of our worship. All of our worship. The songwriter says, is he worthy? He is. He is so worthy. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I want us to see how worthy of our worship he is. Let's look, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Any mathematicians? 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice. You see, sometimes people get upset that the music's too loud in the churches. It was a loud voice. A loud voice. What they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. It was a loud voice. They declared Jesus, the Lamb of God, was worthy. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the seas and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. Can I get an amen? Amen to that. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I want to say this, let's not wait to heaven to praise him. Don't wait till we get there. We ought to praise him. Well, where should we praise him? Well, those disciples worshiped Jesus on that mountain. But then there were disciples, Paul and Silas, who worshiped Jesus in a jail. You see, sometimes we're just waiting for our feelings to come for us to worship. Worship is based on fact, and then the feelings may come. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You don't feel like worshiping? You need to load up on some truth. Remind yourself who Jesus is. Job worshiped after he lost everything. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jacob worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Hebrews says later in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want us to look at that story. Genesis 32. Let's look at it together. Turn to Genesis 32. Here we see Jacob on the way back to see his brother, and he was fearful for his life. We're going to read about this account where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Genesis chapter 32. And let's look together at verse 20. Note 30. Genesis 32, verse 30. So Jacob, it says, called the name of the place Peniel. This was after he had wrestled with the angel. And he says this, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. You see, this angel of the Lord, God, went and touched his hip socket. And it went out of place. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews later, in Hebrews chapter 11, talks about how Jacob worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Why did he need a staff? Because the angel of the Lord had touched the hip socket. And here it says, the sun rose on him and as he limped on his hip. You see, even in his weakness, he worshiped God. He says, I have seen God face to face and I have lived. What an incredible thing to see God face to face. Paul, if you'll remember, worshiped in his weakness. When he had the thorn in his flesh, he asked that it would be taken from him. But then later on, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that Christ's power may be seen in me. You see, even in his weakness, he still worshiped and glorified and praised God. I read this week how Moses worshiped on the mountain. When he was given those second set of Ten Commandments, you would understand that the first set of Ten Commandments were destroyed when he came down from the mountain after God had originally given him those, and he smashed those tablets because he was angry at what was happening with the people of Israel as they had fallen into idol worship and worshiped that calf. And so God had him cut out stones that he might write on them again, the Ten Commandments. And he was on this mountain for 40 days. And it says that for 40 days, Moses did not eat or drink. So this week, I was interested. How long can someone go without water? They say 3 days. Now, I don't want you to miss this. When Moses came off of the mountain, he was not a man who was about to die, but he was a man who shone with the presence of God. His face radiated the glory of God. He was not a sickly man. I understand now what Jesus was saying, when man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When he spoke to the woman, the Samaritan woman, he says, anyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again, but he who drinks of me will never thirst. You see, Moses radiated the glory of God, worshiping him on the mountain. John Piper says this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Are you finding your satisfaction in Jesus? He is superior in his majesty. Your heart and soul longs to know him. And the last thing I want us to see is the superiority of his ministry. And I won't be long on this point because we are going to spend some time praying together, and that's a big part of our Sunday evenings, is to be able to worship, and then worship through looking into the Word of God, and worship the Lord as we seek Him in prayer. So let's look at the last one, the superiority of His ministry. You see, the angels had a ministry. They were sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, let all the angels of God worship Jesus. Why? The angels were created beings. Jesus was and is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. Let's look together in Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll turn back to it. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's look together in verse 2. It says, through whom also He, Jesus, made the worlds. Now, I don't want you to miss this. There are 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. So 10 billion. And in each of those galaxies, they say there is an average of 100 billion stars. And it says in Psalm 147 that He knows each of them by name. Well, that's a one with a lot of zeros. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, you know how long it gives to describe the creation of those stars? It says, He made the stars also. That's it. And yet, countless verses are given to describe the creation of the first man and woman. Because Jesus loves you more than He loves the stars. He knows each of you by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows all about you. The second thing is not only that Jesus is our Creator, but He is our sustainer. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. You see, the reason why life continues to exist and go on is because Jesus is holding it all together. Upholding all things, not just some, all things by the word of His power. The third thing, Jesus is our Savior. Look at it in Hebrews 1:3. Upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. The word purged means to cleanse, to wash away. After He'd done that, it says He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. So much better. As He has by inheritance, and I love this phrase, obtained a more excellent name than they. You see, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He became like each one of us. And He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And by that death on the cross, He purged your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world to all who would believe on Him, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. And then He was exalted. And God gave Jesus a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we have looked at Jesus' message. We have looked at Jesus' majesty. We have looked at Jesus' ministry. But according to Jesus' message, are you listening? Are we reading? I suppose that most of the difficulty we experience in our day-to-day is that we do not spend time with God. When we open up the Word of God and simply say, Lord, I've come to meet with You, He will begin to transform your life so that you radiate the glory of God. 2 Corinthians says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory with ever-increasing glory. And then according to Jesus' superior majesty, do we worship Him? We can worship Him in our car before we go to bed, when we wake up in the morning. We can worship Him at work. You say, well, how do I do that? I'm not a good singer. It's not about singing. It's about ascribing praise to Him. It's throughout your day to say, thank You, Jesus, for this day.
I have.
Thank you that you are a mighty God. Thank you that you hear my prayers. Thank you that you love me. Oh, that is ascribing worship and honor to him. And then Jesus' superior ministry. My question is, have you received this ministry? You see, his gift of strength and help and salvation is available for us today. And I don't want you to miss this. Salvation, yes, is a one-time event in which we are transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. But we need a continual day-to-day salvation and victory over sin. And Paul describes this as Christ in you, the hope of glory. And each day, oh, how we ought to say, Lord Jesus, help me to live in victory today. And he will be our strength and our help when we simply call on him. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we can praise God for that. Man will never find everything he needs until he has found it in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, I do thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together in your word. And I do pray that as we spend some moments now in prayer, that you, O God, would guide our prayers, that they would be prayers that would originate in heaven and be prayed by us, and that we would see you at work in our midst. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.